my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Let me hand over to Glenn. Thanks.
Thank you, Naomi. Good afternoon, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Glenn Burns, part of the staff team here. And please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 22 on page 457. And we will look at this together. Let me just pray quickly as we look at this passage. Lord God, Heavenly Father, these are heavy words for us to read and, Lord, to spend time in. But we pray as we look at them that we can marvel at your King. Lord, we can see what it is that we are reading here. And, Lord, in doing so, we are looking to your Son and marveling at what he has done for us. Help us, we pray, through the help of your Spirit to understand this passage and to hear your voice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it wasn't long after Christmas when, as soon as the decorations came off the shelves at Tesco's on Boxing Day, the Easter eggs immediately started going on. And if you ever had a cheeky scroll on social media, you would see comments like, "We've just celebrated Jesus' birth, now we're celebrating his death." Now, most people are aware of what Easter is all about, but that statement in it still has a few gaps in it, which leaves us asking some more questions. Let me put this another way. I came home from church last Sunday to see this flyer through our door from the Jehovah Witnesses, who were inviting us to their memorial services where they remember Jesus' death. Now, I will give them some credit. They didn't use AI to make this, so fair play to them. But this leaves us asking more questions again. Again, if we just think about Jesus' death in itself, what is the point of it? Was it a mistake that's been glamorized and turned into a holiday? Or is there a deeper meaning behind Jesus' death and what it could accomplish? Now, a mistake is something that happens by accident. We all know that. A mistake is not intentional. A mistake could also be something which is intrinsically wrong. So for a mistake to be an accident, we could refer to a typo in a document, which is a mistake, whereas the wrong person being accused of something unlawful and being punished for it, that is also a mistake, yet it has much deeper consequences to it. And to think of the story of Jesus, or Easter, where Jesus dies on the cross as a mistake, is to miss the point of what his death was about. To see his death in and of itself is also to miss the bigger picture and the true hope that is found at Easter. That Jesus died, he is physically alive, he is risen from the dead, and we have eternal life in him. Now, I wonder if you've ever watched a movie or a TV series and you've appreciated the subtleties that the creators have put into painting a bigger picture for you to help you understand the storyline. Or maybe instead you've gone to an art gallery and as you absorb that painting in front of you, you notice more and more details and intricacies to help you appreciate the masterpiece. The more you look, the more you see as you take in the details. Now, such subtleties like this are found in the Old Testament, where we see a story in part at first glance. But the more we look at it, and then when Jesus comes into the picture, the bigger picture and the answers are revealed. And in Matthew 27, Mark 15, both gospel writers record when Jesus says these words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you notice something familiar there? It's very familiar to our reading here that we've had in Psalm 22. The same words used by David, who we see here is the writer here. You can see that in the caption above. That's in the original Psalm. And Psalm 22 here is a prayer given to us by David, God's anointed king, who likewise is facing suffering and scorn for who he is. But his suffering and him being on the brink of death leads to something greater. For look at the end of the psalm. Those who speak of the Lord to the coming generation, they will proclaim the king's righteousness and his glory, and they will say, he has done it. Done what? Well, this is what we're going to be looking at in more detail as we work our way through this psalm, both this week and next week, and we'll be finding the answer as we think about the bigger question regarding Jesus. Psalm 22 will help us today to know Jesus in his suffering and his true death, which leads to victory. This victory is part of God's victorious plan, accomplished for his king and for his people. So we're going to look at the first half of Psalm 22 this week as we think about this answer, or the answer to this question. Was Jesus' death a mistake? And you'll see on your sheets there we have one point broken into three sub-points. But let me be clear, one point. Marvel at the suffering of God's king for us. And there's some themes that come out of the suffering of God's king in this passage, and we're going to explore those themes a little further. How God's king was deserted, how he was despised, and how he faced death. Let's think about this first point, shall we, here. How God's king was deserted. Now, the Psalms are not independent songs by which we take singly and reflect on one by one. They are a collection of songs which speak to us of God's king and how we are to view him. In Psalm 20 and 21, which precedes Psalm 22, God's king is someone who God answers and helps when he calls out to him. Why is that? Well, it's because God's king serves God. He is for him. But when we get to Psalm 22 here, the narrative has suddenly changed. Because God's king is deserted. He is abandoned. He is all alone. Look at verses 1 to 2 with me here. David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Now what's going on here with this king? Why does he feel abandoned and deserted by God? Because in the previous chapters, the same king, David, he says this in Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. And in Psalm 21, he goes on to say, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. But now we're seeing the complete opposite here in Psalm 22. So the question is this, has God failed him? Has God let him down? Now it's clear here that we see that the king requires help and saving. He's surrounded by his enemies in verses 12 to 13. You can see that for yourself at the very bottom of the page. Now Bashan here is an area where the enemy of God's people resided. Most notably, there was a king called Og who was defeated by Moses and the people back in the book of Numbers. And from Bashan, these strong, powerful forces, described like bulls, surround the king and speak like ravenous, roaring lions. It's quite a powerful picture that we're seeing here of the distress that the king is feeling right now. You can imagine it being in his shoes. It's like falling to the lion enclosure in the zoo with nothing more than fillet steaks tied to your clothes. You just face that same peril that you'd be, that this king is in right now. But look at verses 16 to 18 as well. It's not just these people from Bashan. It's also scavenging dogs that come and pick apart the king's body for his belongings here. They're a company of evildoers, verse 16, those who reject God. And we're going to think about that in a moment as we think about our next thing. But coming back to this point here, it's not as if the psalmist is unaware of God's saving power in these moments of distress. He knows who God is. He's also aware of what God has done in the past. Look at verses 3 to 5. He reminds himself and God, "Yet you are holy, Lord God, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trust and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trust and were not put to shame." Or what about verses 9 to 11 as well? The psalmist writes, "Yet you are he," that's God, "who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." This is a desperate plea here from someone who feels completely and utterly alone. And yet there's something about this plea which is also deeply relational. David, the writer of the psalm, God's king, he knows his Lord. He knows what his Lord did in the past for his people. He knows his maker who brought him into this world. He knows his rock and his redeemer. And yet when he cries out in a time of need, what does he say? Verse 2. There's no answer. See, what we're seeing here is someone in desperate need of that protection that he's proclaimed of in Psalm 20 and that salvation in Psalm 21. And yet, despite knowing the Lord, it feels like God has abandoned him. God's king is deserted. He is left all alone. Now, we'll think of more about this later in conjunction with the other two things, but just for now, just see this desertion that God's king is facing right now. Not just from above, but from below as well, as he's also despised. And we can see that in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me here. David says this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths of me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Now, why is it that God's king is despised? Well, we see it here in verse 8. It's a really interesting point that helps us to see why. God's king is despised because he trusts in the Lord. Now, there is callous sarcasm here that comes from their words in this verse. Look at it closely. If he is God's king, then God must really delight in him. Therefore, let God help him if he really, truly cares. Notice here how these individuals turn against God's king and why they do that. They do so because they are turning against God. They are the same as those that we've seen in verses 12 to 13 and 16 to 18. And look at verse 16. We say we were coming back to it. Look at how they're summed up. They are a company of evildoers who stare and gloat as they strip away all dignity and honor. And in their actions, they are naturally against God and also against his king. And if we were to sit here and think about who these people might be, the answers might surprise one or two of you here. Because this isn't a small group of individuals who place themselves against God naturally. I would say this is all people. Look back at verse 6. Look at how God's king is despised. He is scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Now notice there, that's not a fraction or a group of people or a subset. That's everyone contained right there. Possibly even you and me right here in these verses. God's enemies are against this king. And as these insults are thrown at him, notice how he feels in being despised in verse 6. He is a worm and not a man. He is the lowest of the low. He's completely humiliated in his ridicule. As a culmination both of his desertion and being despised, that he is brought down to a point of dereliction and brokenness, even to the point of death. Look at verses 14 to 15. The king says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Now, these are easy pictures for us to imagine. We've all emptied a water jug before, or watched a candle melt and drip. We've even smashed a plate or felt our mouth dry up in dehydration and sickness. But how many of us here can honestly say that we have been left in the dust of death? Well, the absence of life here is startling for us to read and imagine what that could possibly feel like. Maybe you've sat with loved ones at their bedside in their dying moments. And you would have a sense of this pain that is felt as you feel for them and watch their life draining away. It's hard to watch. And what's worse is that nobody wants to die alone. And yet here in this psalm we see three things from God's king. He is deserted by God, despised by mankind, and on the brink of death. And yet, although David is writing from some personal experience that we're not sure of what it is entirely, there is a greater meaning that is being expressed here by him. As I've mentioned throughout this psalm, this is referring to God's king who is facing these problems in Psalm 22, to be deserted and all alone, to be despised and rejected by mankind, and to face death and be cut off from life. But the only person who could ever say that he truly faced these things is not found here, but is found later in the New Testament, in Jesus, God's greater King. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, our words in verses 1 to 2 immediately remind us of what Jesus said on the cross in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. But how do we know that this just isn't Jesus saying something which he's also read before and trying to place it upon himself. I think there's two other helpful parts of this psalm that tells us something of what happened on the cross as Jesus died. Look at verse 16 of this psalm. We've mentioned this company of evildoers who encircle God's king, but notice what they do to him. They pierce his hands and his feet. And we know that when Jesus went to that cross, the same thing happened to him. His nails were driven into his hands and feet. But then if we keep on reading this bit and come down to verse 18, we see here that they divide his garments among them, and for clothing they cast lots. And you see there in your sheet, John chapter 19. This part is recorded for us here in John 19, verses 23 to 24, and we can see what happened for ourselves there. Just read along it with me. It says this, when the soldiers who crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, just as we see here in Psalm 22. And I think it's a bit of a stretch here to say that these pagan soldiers knew exactly what they were doing. But here we see something which is crazy to consider. That Jesus being on the cross was no accident at all. It wasn't a mistake. This was to fulfill scripture. As God's king, and his purpose was to be deserted by God, despised by man, and given over to death. But why? Well, in Psalm 22, we also see something which is amazing to me in this passage as well. Because not only do we witness the suffering and struggle of God's king, but we also witness his faithfulness despite his horrible experience. Just remember, God's king has faced desertion by God. He's despised by God's enemies. And he's facing death. But look at his posture in verses 19 to 21 here. Verse 19, he says to God, "But you, Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Notice what is going on there. He cries out to the Lord in faith despite all that's going on, and he asks to be saved from his enemies who surround him. He is completely dependent on the Lord, and he trusts in him in faith. And this unwavering faithfulness here is what marks this king's righteousness. He has a proper relationship with God, and he understands the Lord he trusted in, despite not seeing his hand at work. An unwavering faithfulness marked by humility, even unto death. And the first half of this psalm helps us to marvel at the faithfulness of Jesus in his suffering and death. If any of us was in his shoes, how would we fare? Could you or I withstand the ridicule and mocking that he faced? Could you or I withstand the draining of our life as we are poured out like water with no control of our being, or being exposed to heat so fierce that it melts our hearts like wax? Most importantly, could any of us withstand the pain of being rejected by God as we are deserted and abandoned by him and left to die alone? These things didn't just happen to Jesus by chance or by accident. These things purposely happened as part of God's divine plan to deal with the problem that we have, that we are naturally against God and his king. Jesus humbled himself to help the people who despise him as he faced the desertion of God and he suffered death on the cross. And in all of it, Jesus was completely faithful as he trusted his heavenly Father. But why would he do this? This action seems strange to so many of us. I was chatting to someone just last week, and they too were confused as to why it mattered that something or someone had to die in order for God to be satisfied. And it's a good question to ask. But the thing is, God is a just God. And to reject him is to commit what we call sin, which is the way in which we live our lives in rebellion as evildoers. None of us by right can stand before God in any way. And so the wages or the merit of our sin is death. And because God will not allow evil to go on forever, we recognize this today. We look at the news. We want justice for this world that we live in. We don't want the atrocities and conflicts that we are watching on TV or on our phones to go on forever. And so one day these things will end. But on a more microscopic level, comparatively, is the conflicts and the struggles that we face each day as we deny and reject God in our lives. One day God will put a stop to those things as well. And that is a terrifying thing for us to hear. And so what can we do? We can't do anything. But God's king has done something for us. Jesus isn't just God's king, he's also God's eternal son, fully divine in nature. And also he came to be fully human to represent us as well. just as God's king would do before him. And as Jesus came to suffer and die, he came to bear that eternal judgment of God in full as the eternal one himself, fully satisfying the payment for sin and for suffering, and he did so for our sake. We see this for ourselves in Matthew 27, these verses I quoted at the beginning. Jesus suffered on the cross and as darkness covered the land in verse 45. There's a sign of God's judgment descending upon him and bearing an eternal, bearing it. As Jesus cries out with his familiar words from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus went to the cross and he died because God cast his judgment on his king for us. You see, this is the point of the cross, that Jesus died with a purpose, to take our place for the judgment that we rightly deserved. Jesus died so that we can live and know our God. We're going to explore that in more detail next week, but for today, I want us to marvel at the cross and to see the purpose of Jesus' death. And so how are we to respond? Well, we're to respond with faith, just as David does in this psalm. Look again at verses 19 to 21. We see two things happening here. Firstly, a crying out to God, verse 19, and a request to be saved, verse 20 to 21. How can you know God's grace and pardon for your sin? Well, very simply, cry out to him and ask him to save you because of what Jesus has done. Why is that important? It's because Jesus took our place before God in judgment so that we can stand before him in righteousness. This was God's plan and this was God's will. To reject his son in desertion, to allow his son to be despised, and to put his son to death. So that in his place, we can go free. This is in his obedience and in his faithfulness. And we can see how through the psalm, Jesus doesn't waver for us in this. His death means so much more for the person who puts their trust in the Lord. As God's king, he gives us the hope that suffering that we deserve was taken by him. Now, for some of us here, there will be times where we too will feel deserted and abandoned. We will feel like we are despised, maybe even on the brink of death ourselves. And for all the pain we feel in the moment, there is also a reminder here that God is faithful to his people who call out to him, just as he was in the past. All we need to do is pick up our Bibles and read of God's faithfulness to those who came before David and those who lived afterwards as well. But also, notice in Jesus here, we have a God who knows what it feels like to be deserted as well, as he took our place for us. And when you feel despised by others, know that Jesus was despised too. And he died so that you shouldn't be afraid of what those who despise you can do to you. They can never separate you from the God who loves you and from the God who cares for you. So please, know your king. And know the God from whom the king gives you access to through his death. So you can know his love and his care today. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the weight and the horror of it, but we thank you for the beauty of it as well, in which we can see your son going to the cross for our sin. And Lord, we are eternally thankful and grateful for what he has done for us. There are no words to fully describe how grateful we should be. And so, Lord, forgive us for the times when we take this for granted, for the times that we underplay this in our lives, for the times that we don't see it for ourselves. Lord, help us to know your son Jesus today. Help us to look to him and to know his care and love for us and your love and care for us as well. And Lord, help us to rejoice and marvel in his good gift to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.